Take your Bible, if you will, this morning, and let's look in the book of Revelation. That's the last book of the Bible. So in your copy of God's Word, just go to the book of Revelation. Today we're going to be looking at the third chapter. I want to talk to you about the church today that has the right reputation but has the wrong reality. The right reputation but has the wrong reality. People sometimes on the internet pretend to be one thing, but in reality they're something else. This happens so often that one television programming station decided to make a show called Catfish. And a catfish, if you're a good old southern boy like me, when you think of that, you think of something you can fry and something you can eat. And, you know, you go out and get an all-you-can-eat catfish dinner. But on the internet, catfish means something else. Catfish refers to the person who's pretending to be someone that they're not. So popular an idea and something that happens so much in our culture today that people on the internet pretend to be somebody they're not all the time. And you probably have Facebook friends. You don't realize it, but they're catfishes. They're not really who they're pretending to be. They come to you and they say that they're one person, but in reality, on the other end of that computer screen, they're somebody else. I'm not talking about people who are just fake with you. I'm talking about people who really enjoy just pretending to totally be somebody else. I had a friend one time, a long time ago, that said that he dated Taylor Swift. I said, I bet you do. How did you meet her? Wouldn't you know it? Come to find out, they're just friends online. Now, if you believe that's the real Taylor Swift, oh, buddy. This old boy didn't have a chance with Taylor Swift. But the truth of the story is this. A lot of times people pretend to be celebrities or they pretend to be somebody to strike up a relationship. Listen, they have a reputation for being somebody, but in reality, things are not what they seem. And that's what's going on in this church that we're looking at today. Look with me here, beginning in verse 1, it says this. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Can we just pray over our text this morning? Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to you, and we want to see and understand what it is that you'd have us to know for our own lives today as your church here at Nolan River Road. Lord, just guide us. Let your Spirit speak to us. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. First of all, we see the way that he talks to the people that are at this church. Now, several of you have been here with us for the few weeks that we've been looking at this study, but recall this, that here in the book of Revelation, what we actually have is we have Jesus is speaking, and he's having John write down some things to send out to seven different churches in that area at the time. And so these are letters that were written to real churches way back when. So why are we reading them today? We're reading them today because the same things that God saw in those churches that he wasn't happy about, well, if he sees it in us as Christians, as a church, he won't be happy to find it in us. But the same things that he sees that he likes in those churches, well, the same things that if he saw those in us today, he would like those as well. And so there's so much that we can learn about how the Lord judges and views his church, because as Christians, we've been bought with a price. Amen? We belong to our Savior. And so we want to live a life that's pleasing to him. We want to be the church that God tells us to be, not the church that we simply want to be. Now, this place Sardis is a real place. Modern day sense, the area is Turkey. It's modern day Turkey. And the population at that time, some scholars believe it was around 30,000, roughly the size of Cleburne, Texas, population-wise. But it's a place where a gold rush had occurred way back when. But if you were to look at the, you know, the way that it's set up and the geography and the way the city was built, you'd notice about Sardis that the city was very easy to defend from a military standpoint. Here's part of the city, the Acropolis, an important part of it, and it's way up steep. And it's guarded by these really steep walls on three sides. Well, that just means there's one way to get in and one way to get out. It's really easy to defend if you've got somewhere to put your back to and you can hold off the enemy. Now, it's really easy to guard if and only if somebody's very attentive to what's going on. There's a legendary story that takes place that at one time the king of Sardis had kind of started some trouble with the Persian Empire. And this king retreated into the city of Sardis and he went in to where he would be safe. And then while they're in there, people got a little haphazard. They're trying to rest. You know, they think, oh, we're safe. We don't have to be as attentive. Well, there's one guard that's keeping watch, and he's over by the wall, and all of a sudden he drops his headpiece. And there it goes down this steep wall and keeps bouncing and keeps going down and further down and further down. It's way down there. He's kind of faced with the option. I can go out of the city and go around in shame, walk all the way down there and get it. Or I can take the shortcut, you know, the shortcut that nobody knows about. And so he goes down this shortcut, and as I'm looking at this legendary story, it's not found in Scripture. We think it happened. We don't know for sure. But it reminds me of one of the scenes from The Lord of the Rings where Frodo's trying to make his way to destroy the ring, and you've got Gollum, and he says he knows this secret passage. And he starts to make up this way up the secret passage that nobody knows is there. But if you look for it, you can see it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, this guy, he goes down this secret passage to go retrieve his headpiece. Unbeknownst to him, there's a Mardian soldier. One or two of them see him from a distance, and they carefully watch this soldier take this pathway that otherwise, to the human eye, is indiscernible. You'd never notice it. You'd never be looking for it there in the crevices of the rock. And so he makes his way down, grabs his headpiece, and goes back up, and the soldier takes note of what happens. Lo and behold, it wasn't very long after that, the fortress was taken. How? Some soldiers used the secret passage. You know, everybody's back's to the wall. They think nobody's going to come up the steep mountainside. Well, a few people sort of sneak in, and next thing you know, a few more, and you've got enough to take over an entire city. And legend says that's exactly how it happened. They got comfortable. They didn't really, truly think that they could be taken. So now you know a little bit about this town, this city called Sardis. But what about the way that Jesus refers to himself? He says, and to the angel, that's the pastor of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now what's going on with this? Don't forget that in the Bible, the number seven is a great representation of completeness. A great representation of completeness. Now in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we see this. It says this, talking about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so we see that it's the perfect Spirit of God that he has. He has the Spirit of God and the seven stars. So here what we have is Jesus is reminding the church at Sardis, you know what? I'm in control, perfectly in control. And everything that I say and speak to you is perfectly guided by the Holy Spirit. And everything that I say comes with authority because I'm the one that hold the seven stars in my hand. So Jesus is reminding them that he authoritatively knows everything that's going on amongst those believers in that day and that time. And that's important because the first thing we're going to notice today is simply this. Jesus does not have anything positive to say about the Christian believers in the city of Sardis. He has nothing commendable Nothing that's worthy of mention that he says, hey guys, good job. By and large, he has nothing to tell them, keep doing this, you're doing a wonderful job. Instead, he begins by telling them, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. When I was growing up, me and my brother used to go out and do things that brothers do. One of those things is shoot guns. We used to go outside and shoot guns or shotguns and things like that. And on one occasion, we were at my nanny and my papa's house, and we'd got these little targets. You know, you just get the printout targets, and you can just nail them to a tree. So there we go. We take this printout target, and we walk over to a tree and nail it right into the bark. We back up a few paces back, and there we go, a couple different 12 gauges or whatever we had that day, and we start shooting at targets, trying to see, you know, how they shoot and how they spread and that sort of stuff, just enjoying the outdoors, as guys oftentimes do. But something particularly special happened that day that left an impression on me that I'll never forget. We're shooting at this tree it's so big I can't even get my arms around it. It's an old, big, tall tree. As we start to shoot it, we notice that the tree starts to tear up about as easily as the paper does that's hanging on the target. Why did that happen? Well, as we're shooting at this tree and the bark begins to fly off, we notice that this tree that looks so big and so strong and so alive, it actually turns out on the inside, it's completely rotten. It's falling apart. We decide to quit shooting the tree because we don't want it to fall. That's how dead. It had this appearance on the outside as if everything was right and well, but inwardly, unbeknownst to us at that time, it was dead. It was diseased. It was rotting. And so, I'm reminded of that story when I look and I see here what the Lord says about this church. He's looking at these Christians and he's telling them, you have a reputation that you're alive, that you're a good church, that you're good Christians, that you're doing all the good works that I've asked you to do, but inwardly, that's not the case. It's not true. You're dead. Now let's note a few things real quickly about what Jesus is doing there. First of all, let's note this, that Jesus is not only able to see outwardly what we do, but Jesus is also able to see inwardly how the condition of our heart matches up to what His Word says it ought to. And so He clearly sees the hearts of men and women. What I believe we have going on in the world today is this. We have a lot of churches that have a reputation for being alive, but actually, in reality, they're dead. Oh, they may be attractive to people. They may gain a lot of attention, and people may feel really good when they leave that place, but it's feeling good for the wrong reasons. There's no Holy Spirit power, conviction. There's no life. Guys, let me tell you one way you can make sure that as a church, we're going to be alive and not dead. Our focus has to be on Jesus. Amen? Our textbook has to be His Word. Amen? And our thermometer is really His Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? So sometimes when the world says things about us, we have to say, what does the Spirit of God say about us? How does He gauge us? Does He see us as alive? Not only do we have churches out there that have a reputation for being alive, but actually they're dead. But we just have Christians that are living a lie. They front week after week to other believers. They come in and pretend like everything in their life is in order and everything is fine. They come in and believe like and pretend and try to convince other people with this mask that, you know what, I'm walking in my faith. But in reality, they're not. They're dead on the inside. They're dying. They're spiritually dry. And so He condemns them. You have a reputation for being alive, but instead you're dead. I think we can all appreciate the person who doesn't pretend to be one thing while in reality is something else. Wouldn't you rather have somebody that you know is an enemy as opposed to someone who it just pretends to be your friend? At least you know where they stand, right? What I think we have is not only are people pretending before others, but sometimes they're trying to pretend before God. And they're trying to fake it till they make it when it comes to their Christianity. Guys, there's no such thing. God sees our hearts. He knows if we've given our hearts to Him. He knows if we're living for Him. And so when the Lord faces them and says what He says to them, He gives them a charge. He tells them what to do, and He tells them how to do it. He says, wake up! Strengthen what remains. Wake up is a call to spiritual awakening, to truth. He's saying, guys, I know that you're not alive like you pretend. I know you're faking it. Wake up! Quit sleeping on the truth. What we need today, undoubtedly, is a spiritual awakening in our culture. We need people to understand their need for God. And only the voice of the Holy Spirit will awaken someone to their need for a relationship with God. Now, God will do that through many different avenues. It might be that He awakens people through the careful witness of a family member. It might be that He awakens someone through the careful teaching of a Sunday school director or teacher. It might be that in church, God uses the preacher to waken someone up to their need for a relationship with Him. It could be through one of the missionaries that we're praying for that God decides to waken people up to their need for a relationship with Him. But nonetheless, the Spirit of the Lord indeed continues to say today to lost people, wake up! Wake up! And to Christians, the Spirit of the Lord is saying, wake up! Wake up! You're ignoring these first things. He says, strengthen what remains. It'd be so easy for us to just criticize this church in Sardis at their day and time. Can you believe that they were just pretending to do the things of God? Can you believe that outwardly maybe they were going through the motions, but inwardly they were dead and there was no actual Christian love behind what they're doing or whatever the case may have been? Oh, we could criticize them all the time. But the thing is, we need to internalize this truth so that if that's us, we quit and we wake up and we strengthen what remains. We need to internalize this truth so that we never, ever become dead inside to the gospel and the movement of God. Don't you want this church to be alive? Don't you want this church to be alive and doing passionate and powerful ministry through our children, through our youth? Don't you want to see your family members have a place to come and to really feed off the Word of God and be challenged, led into discipleship? We say, yeah, we want it. And yeah, we want to make much of Jesus. And yeah, we want to see new converts to Christ. We want to have a great impact on our community. Well, sometimes when you really truly want those things, you'll say, God, whatever you want me to do to accomplish your will, I'll do it. But you got a lot of people who say, yeah, we want to have a great church and we want to grow and we want to see the lost come to know Him. That's what they say with their mouths. But by the way that they live, they're not showing that to be a reality. Well, that's the right reputation. It's not the right reality. Guys, we've got to internalize it. Here's how He says to do it. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains. And this is how He explains. He says, remember then what you received and heard. He's undoubtedly talking about the gospel. If the gospel will be the central focus of the church today, then we'll wake up to the truth of God. I know all about the social justice movements and all the other movements that are taking place and all the different banners that churches seem to be raising and waving and marching to, but here's what the biblical reality is. We have one banner, and that's Jesus Christ. We have one thing that's actually going to change people's lives, and that's the gospel. Anything other than that, anything short of that, doesn't have the power to wake people up to the truth. He says, remember, and then keep it. And He also tells them to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to change directions. I believe God's telling many people today that they need to repent. Repent, in the Greek, metanoeo, It means to change one's mind for the purpose of going in a different direction. And so if God tells you not to do something and you need to repent of it, it means quit doing it and go the other way. Here's the sad reality. Christians every day must repent. You think, well, I've given my life to Jesus. I've got it all together. No, you don't. Every day you must repent and change your mind and battle the flesh. And that fight will not finish until God calls us all home to be with Him in glory. And so He tells His church to remember what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. Now, there may be some people here today that say, Brother Adam, you don't know how far gone I am. You say, Preacher, you don't know the things I've done, things I've said, the things I've thought. I'm telling you this, so long as you draw breath, if you're here today, that's you, it's not too late for you to repent. I'm telling you, if you've never come to Christ in faith, you could try Him today, right now. You could come to Him in faith. I want to remind you, Christian, you're never too far gone either to repent of what you've done that has separated you not from your Savior, but that has caused a rift in your fellowship with God. You can repent, be restored. Now, there's a difference between being spiritually dry and spiritually dead. In one sense, He tells them, you're dead. But then in verse 2, He says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. So Jesus is saying, you're as good as dead in the condition that you're in. But He's also saying it's not too late for that status to change. How's that possible? Guys, that's the power of God. Don't you understand? The Bible tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But the Bible also tells us that we can be made alive. God can reverse the damage of sin in every person's life. So what He's telling them is to lean on the gospel, only on the gospel. That's His charge. Wake up, strengthen what remains, remember, keep it, and repent. Now, there's a difference between being spiritually dry and spiritually dead. A person who's spiritually dead all the way, they don't feel anything. But when a person's dry, they don't feel anything spiritually, and they're not happy about it. I bet there are some of you here today, you're very spiritually dry. You've hit a dry season in your faith. You've hit some struggle. You've come up against some wall. And you know you're not where you ought to be in your faith. And you know it's not pleasing to God. And it upsets you. That's a good place to be. Because you're sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It upsets you because you know you're not pleasing God where you are in your faith. Now, where you've got troubles when someone has tuned out the Holy Spirit so much that they just as soon do whatever and take whatever consequences, they don't care. And people get to that place, and that's a sad, sad, very terrible place for them to be. There are a lot of lost people that are there, undoubtedly. They've turned off the call of the Spirit. They don't want to hear the Lord's voice. They don't want to know any more of Him. But don't you understand this? God loves you exactly the way you are. He wants to change you, and He wants to make you better. But that's because He wants to take you who are dead and make you alive. Outwardly, you look like everything's fine, but inwardly, He knows you need a change. So He gives a warning to the Christians at Sardis. And this warning is simple, that Christ will come unexpectedly with judgment. Look at the illustration that He provides in the text. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you won't know at what hour I'll come against you. That would be hard to believe, but that'd be even worse than Mama saying, now you know what? I'm going to show up. I'm going to come and check your dorm room at college. Your laundry's not cleaned, you're going to be in trouble. That would be even worse than the landlord saying, we're going to do a surprise inspection at your place to make sure you're not trashing my house that I own. It's worse than that because this is Jesus coming not to judge, you know, our chores or where we live or anything like that, but it's the Lord coming to judge our lives. Now, why does he say he's coming like a thief and he's coming against us? Well, it's not against all people, but the ones who have a reputation for being alive, but in reality are dead. All those fake Christians out there, those people pretending, Christ is going to come unexpectedly, and he's coming with judgment. But it's not against all Christians, only the ones who are being fake. Only the ones who are not doing what's pleasing to God, because he says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they'll walk with me in white, for they're worthy. That leads us to the promise that he gives to the Christians there. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. One author reminds us that the white garments represent purity, and that soiled garments in the book of Revelation are a symbol of the mingling with pagan life and the defilement of the purity of a person's relationship to Christ. So he's saying there are some there that hold to the true doctrine, that outwardly and inwardly they're alive. There are some that haven't given way to the world, that haven't given way to the flesh. What he was doing when he was speaking to the people in Sardis is he was giving an allusion. There are some that haven't given up their purity and their righteousness. He makes the promise that they'll be clothed in white, but also that he will never blot his name out of the book of life. Some people get confused when they read verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed in white and white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. There are two different books that are very similar in the book of Revelation. One of them references the book of life. And people think, well, if he can blot somebody's name out, does that mean they can lose their salvation? No, that's not what's being said there. Because if you're saved, not only is your name in the book of life, but your name's in the Lamb's book of life. There's a record of all those who are saved that's a separate record. It's referred to in a few in later chapters of Revelation. The people of Sardis would very well have been familiar with having somebody's name blotted out, because in their culture, in their day and time, if you're a citizen in Sardis, your name was written there as a citizen. But if you were a criminal, your name could be taken out. You could lose your citizenship. You can't lose your citizenship in heaven. That's not what he's referring to. What he's referring to is that if you're eternally separated from God in a terrible place called hell, it's basically going to be as if you never lived. You'll have no life. You'll just always be gone, always be spiritually dead. This reminds us today, though, that there are a lot of people that, you know what? They have this reputation that they're doing what's right. They have this reputation that everything's in order in their life, that spiritually they're real mature or something. But in reality, inwardly they're dead. And so the Lord is saying, it doesn't matter that your name's on the church roll if you don't have a real, true relationship with me. That's the truth, guys. There are people that are members of our church, probably not going to be in heaven. And maybe they do a great job of faking it. Maybe it's not the people we would think. Surely, there's something unexpected about the way that Christ is going to judge His church, the ones who are fake. He's going to show up and think, I wasn't ready for that. But Jesus is not here to focus on the negative. He's not just focusing on the ones who will be judged. He's already done that. He's talking about a promise to the one who's genuinely a Christian and truly living for the Lord and truly has their priorities in order and they've genuinely had a conversion. You don't have to worry. He's not coming to judge you. Your name will never be taken out. You'll always be. You'll live forever. You'll never die. Yeah, we may experience death in this life, but eternally, we have life in Jesus Christ. He says one more thing. He says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Wouldn't it be nice to hear the Lord Jesus say before the Father, to say your name, to say, this is my faithful follower. This is one who never stained their garments. This is one who has lived in righteousness. These are the things that the Lord has said to the church at Sardis, and they're so important for us today. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Each one of these churches would hear what the Lord had said to the other ones. Don't you think those Christians in Sardis would be embarrassed to know that the churches like Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira that we've already studied, that they get to hear that the Christians at Sardis are fake? Yeah, they might be ashamed. But guys, it's not about shame. That's not what it is. Because forgiveness from Christ, it delivers us from shame. Today, our invitation is very simple. I just want to invite you today to be real with God. You can't fake with God who you are and how you live and where your heart is. So you might as well be real with God. Be honest with Him, truthful. You know, Jonah, in a physical way, he tried to run and hide from God. That's what the Bible teaches us. But God knew everywhere he was and everywhere he was going, and there was nothing Jonah could do to escape God's presence. Today, you need to remember and realize that there's nothing you can do to escape God's presence. If he wants to find you, he knows right where you are. If he wants to know what's going on in your heart, all he has to do is look. I want to invite you today to quit pretending. That's because Jesus has given that exact same invitation. He said, wake up and strengthen what remains.